Easter Sunday. I hope you've all had a little bit of chocolate already. If not already, you're probably having some later. All these traditions we have around about Easter. We ate hot cross buns on Friday after the Easter, on the Good Friday service. I don't see any ladies with their Easter bonnets here today. That tradition has died. My wife was telling me earlier that when she was a little girl, she always got new clothes in Easter. So some traditions need to die, don't they? But a lot of things about Easter, of course, are superficial. Thank God this morning that we've been remembering and thinking about the core of the cross and the empty tomb of Jesus Christ, our Lord. The heart of this season are events that took place 2,000 years ago in a near eastern city, Jerusalem. You can still visit there. Some of you might have been there. You've maybe seen some of the sacred sites in Jerusalem. We're not quite sure if they're all authentic or not, but certainly you can experience the atmosphere of the city and imagine what it must have been like 2,000 years ago where Jesus Christ was crucified. And on that Sunday morning when the disciples went to the grave and found it empty. And that's what we are going to think about this morning. And I've chosen as my title for our talk this morning, Why Did Jesus Die and Rise Again? Yes, this is Easter Sunday, but Easter Sunday could only happen after Jesus died on Good Friday. His death was followed by his resurrection. And as I was thinking about this during the last couple of weeks, there's a text that came to my mind, and I want this to be the focus of my remarks this morning. These words were written by Paul. Paul of Tarsus, St. Paul as he's sometimes known, was for some years an enemy of Christians, bitterly opposed to them, tracking them down, putting them in prison, standing by when one of their leaders was stoned to death. Then one day Paul changed dramatically and completely. He writes about it in one of his letters, Galatians chapter 1. And let me read the words that he wrote. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me, so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, my immediate response was not to consult any human being. So Saul, the enemy, the bitter opponent of Christians, suddenly was transformed, was converted. What happened? He met the risen Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. And he became probably one of the most influential Christian leaders of his time and to the present day. And he continues his biography, and he ends his biography with these words. They heard the report, the man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. Paul met Jesus, and his life changed. And many of us here have met Jesus, and our lives have changed as well. So these words that we have there before us, Romans 4, verse 25, come from perhaps the greatest document that has ever been written in the New Testament, the book of Paul's letter to Romans, written around AD 55, so just 25 years after the events. And in this book, he summarizes brilliantly the Christian message, and we don't have time to go through Romans today. But at the end of chapter 4, he makes this great statement about the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. So what happened on the cross there and what Jesus did there, he did for us. He did for the whole of humanity. He did for every person alive today and who has lived through history. Let's start off and think about the question, first of all, why did Jesus die? Because we all know that Jesus died. And we don't have time to read the gospel narratives, but if we read the gospel narratives, read the events of crucifixion week, what actually happened and what the, if you like, the human circumstances that were coming together leading to the death of Jesus. First of all, we will find out that Jesus was regarded as a threat to the Jewish establishment. He was popular. They thought he was a prophet. He was speaking radical words. People were following. And the leader, the religious leader, said, "This is not good. The Romans may come along and take away our nation, so we need to get rid of this man." So at the highest level of Jewish society, the leaders decided that Jesus must go. And then we find that Judas betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver. Judas, we know, was one of Jesus' 12 apostles, one of his disciples that Jesus chose, but yet he was a traitor. What happened? Was he disillusioned? Did he not see things working out as he had anticipated? We do not know. There's been much speculation about Judas. But we know that Judas was the one who went and said, "I will betray him to you." And they agreed to pay him 30 pieces of silver. So that was another factor in the death of Jesus. And then we know that the trial against Jesus was rigged. Evidence was fabricated. And even the evidence that was brought did not stand the test of the judge. So it was a false, rigged trial because the Jewish establishment had determined to get rid of Jesus. And the judge ultimately was weak. He knew Jesus was an innocent man. He knew he was someone who was not worthy of death. But yet he was afraid of his own position as the governor of the land, that things would be said to his boss, Caesar in Rome, and he might lose his position. And so the judge caved in to the political establishment in order to get rid of Jesus Christ. And then mob violence had its way. The people who praised him and worshipped him on Palm Sunday when he entered Jerusalem suddenly turned and said, "Crucify him. We will not have this man to reign over us. Crucify him." How quickly their attitude changed. So from a human perspective, that is why some of the factors why Jesus died. And so the Jewish people were responsible for it. They took the conscious decision to get rid of Jesus. And so 50 days later, on what is called the day of Pentecost, Peter stands before the Jewish people and says, "This Jesus you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." Acts chapter 3, again, Peter says, "You delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and the righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you." So there is a sense, a real sense, in which the Jewish people were guilty and responsible for the death of Jesus Christ, the killing by crucifixion of this innocent man. But yet more was going on there. Because as we read our Bibles, we find also that God did it. God was responsible. God was working in what happened in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. So Peter says, "This Jesus was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God." So what happened at Calvary on Good Friday, what happened on Easter Sunday, was God's eternal plan for the salvation of humankind, for the salvation of you and me. You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held of it. The Jews were responsible, but God was responsible. And human circumstances combined with God's divine plan and purpose, that his son should be crucified and give his life at Jerusalem and rise again on the third day from the dead. So let's just work through this quickly together. Why did Jesus die? The Bible says that Jesus died, first of all, to bear our penalty. Our wrongdoing, our sin has a penalty. One of the things the Bible teaches us is that God is holy and God is just. And because God is holy and God is just, he must deal with our sin and our wrongdoing. But you might say that God is loving and God is kind. Why doesn't God forgive us all and just accept us into his heaven? So a Hitler and a Pol Pot and a Stalin who killed millions, God should just forgive them at the end of the day? Is that what we believe? One of the things we find in our society is we want justice to be done, don't we? The Belgian government at the moment are trying to track down those who set off the bombings next week. Why? So they can bring them to justice, so they can pay the penalty of their crime. And we all want them to be caught, don't we? We don't feel they should be brought along and say, well, we understand that you've got a false philosophy of life, so we'll forgive you and just go out and don't do it again. We want justice to be done in our society because we believe that things that are wrong need to be punished. And if not, our society descends into chaos. Take it from our society. Take it to the moral universe, the universe that God has made. God has made us and God is good, but we have rebelled against God and chosen to go our own way, and we've lived without him and we've turned our backs on him. And at the end of the day, should God say, it's all right, I'll just accept you. It doesn't matter. No. There is a consequence of our rebellion against God. There is punishment. There is judgment. We are accountable to God. Every one of us will stand before God. But the great thing is that our penalty has been paid 2,000 years ago. Because Jesus, when he died on the cross, took our sins upon himself and died for us and died in our place and borne the penalty that we deserve and the punishment that should be ours, so that God might now say, I forgive you and accept you, not because of what Jesus has done. And so this great verse that we find in Romans chapter 3 is this: God put forward as a propitiation. That's something that covers sin and satisfies God's justice and allows God now to forgive sinful men and women. Whom God put forth as a propitiation, a sacrifice of atonement by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he has passed over former sins. So Jesus died to bear our penalty. Jesus died to bring us to God. Here we come to another word. We come to the word reconciliation. Because of our sin and because of our turning our backs on God, we are separated from him, and so we need to be reconciled. We need to be brought back. And we see reconciliation operating in our society. People that are estranged, who have had a quarrel, who have had a fallout, sometimes they will get together and they will say sorry, and there's forgiveness and there is reconciliation. Don't know if you remember, a number of years ago, after the South Africa became independent, there was a reconciliation commission that ran for several years. And people who had been wronged and people who had done wrong came together and they made their confessions and they said their apologies, and there was some measure of reconciliation. People who were far apart, people who were separated, were brought together on the basis of forgiveness, and they were made one again. When Jesus died on the cross, he was bringing us to God. We are separated far from God, far away from him, choosing to go our own way. We've all gone astray like sheep, the Bible says. We've turned everyone to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. God, through Christ, reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. But Jesus died to buy our freedom. You say, I'm not a slave, I'm not bound, I am free, I live in a free society. We are bound by sin, we are bound by our habits, we are bound by our fallen nature. And because of that, we are slaves to sin and we're slaves to Satan. But Jesus died on the cross to provide a big word that we call redemption, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your fathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, that of a lamb without blemish or spot. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. And we who have been bound by Satan, bound by sin, are set free by the price that Jesus paid on the cross. He died to pay our penalty. He died to bring us to God. He died to buy our freedom. And finally, Jesus died because he loves us, because of his great eternal love for us. The words in that £10 banknote were, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. And Paul says these words, I've been crucified with Christ, It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And this is absolutely amazing, that I'm of value to God. I'm of such value to God that he was willing to send his Son to pour out his life in that horrible death on the cross, to bear my sin because he loves me, because he values me, and he wants me to be his child. That is why Jesus died on the cross. So let's summarize. He died and a penalty was paid, the penalty of our sin. He died and peace was made with God, so we can know God as our Father, no longer our enemy. He died to buy our freedom, and he secured our future because we now belong to him. Why did Jesus die? But we must move on, because the second part of our verse says, he was delivered over to death for our sins. Christ died for our sins. Why did Jesus die? And he was raised to life for our justification. Now, that's a big word, justification. We want sometimes to justify ourselves if we're in the wrong, and we're defensive, and we want to justify our actions. That's not what it's meaning here. This is a legal term. It's God declaring that we are just, that we are righteous, but we're not just. We're not righteous. We know that. We know that by our minds, by our actions, and by our hearts. But yet, Jesus, by his death and his resurrection, confers in us a new status, that we are made righteous in him. He took our punishment, and he gives us his righteousness. God justifies us. We're justified by faith. And God looks us and he sees us in Jesus Christ, forgiven and accepted. He was raised to life for our justification. Now, this is important, and this is very important, because this is why the resurrection was important. You see, the death of Jesus finished the work, but yet the resurrection proved that the work was finished and that God had accepted, because if Jesus hadn't risen, there would have been no message to take to the world. There would have been no hope. There would have been no recovery for the disciples whose hopes were dashed. But when they saw the risen Jesus Christ on Resurrection Day and on the days afterwards before he left them and returned to heaven, suddenly they began to understand that this was no mistake, this was God's plan, and that the risen Jesus was Lord of all. He was raised to life for our justification. Let's just work our way through that. We know that the tomb was empty. This is actually a picture of the garden tomb in Jerusalem. Some people think it might have been the original tomb. No one is sure, but undoubtedly, Jesus was buried in a rock tomb that was a common custom for burial in first century Palestine, wrapped in cloths, wrapped in spices, buried in the tomb. And when they came to the tomb on the third day, it was empty. It was empty, and it's still empty. I was in a temple in Thailand many years ago in Burma, and they say that underneath the center of the temple were buried 10 of the hairs of the Buddha. 10 of Buddha's hairs are buried there. Well, you won't find any hair of Jesus. You won't find any bones. You won't find any remains, because the tomb was empty and the remains were never found. So why did Jesus rise again? Why did Jesus rise again? Well, it proved once and for all that the sacrifice he made on the cross was accepted. God raised him from the dead. God justified him. God that his work is completed. He raised him from the dead. All the work was done. Otherwise, we would not know. We would have no assurance that that death was significant. It would have been one of the many millions of deaths in history, an unjust death, a cruel death, but the Romans crucified hundreds of thousands of people. How do we know this death was significant? Because the tomb was empty and Jesus rose again from the dead. It showed that his work is completed. Jesus, when he died on the cross, said, "It is finished." He actually used one word in Aramaic, tetelestai, meaning finished, completed. It's not that he was finished, but the work that God gave him to do was finished. And then he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. He had finished God's work. He had paid the price for sin. The resurrection shows that his work was completed. And it also shows that God accepts all who believe in Jesus. And this is very important, because here is an important verse in Romans 10, verse 9. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is risen from the dead, he is Lord of all, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Right at the heart of Christian confession is belief, faith in the resurrection, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And confessing Jesus with our lips as our Lord and believing in our heart that he was delivered for our offenses and raised for our justification is how we receive God's free gift of salvation. That is why Jesus rose again. There are some important resurrection facts, and I'm watching the clock today, but we're running a few minutes behind time. And there are some resurrection facts that we do need to bear in mind as we think of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Because this, of course, is one of the great things in Christianity that's challenged many people. So how can you possibly believe that a man dies and died and rose again from the dead? It happened 2,000 years ago. How can you bring any proof? Well, there are some important facts, and I don't have a book, and it's one of the books on my wish list, but I'll have to maybe buy it secondhand because I'm retired at Richard and Day. By Bishop Tom Wright, formerly Bishop of Durham, has written a book, The Resurrection of the Son of God. It's about 600 pages. It's an absolutely superb book that just presents the evidence so clearly and articulately of why Christians believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus. We know that Jesus' burial was observed and recorded, so we read the gospel. We could read the gospel narratives. We haven't done that today, about how they took Jesus down from the cross after the spear was thrust into his side, how the Roman centurion in charge of the execution party pronounced him dead. They took him down from the cross and they buried him in the tomb. His burial was observed and recorded, and the tomb was sealed and a guard was set, because they wanted to make sure he stayed, that body stayed in the tomb, and his disciples didn't perform any tricks. The tomb was empty on the third day. There's no doubt about that. All the records confirm that, and there is no contrary record to that. Of course, there might be different explanations as to why the tomb was empty, but the tomb was empty on the third day, and the body was never revealed, and the body was never found. An observed burial, an empty tomb. After his death, he appeared to his disciples, and these appearances are recorded, and they're recorded meticulously in all four Gospels, and also Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 15. So they weren't just seeing a spirit, they were seeing Jesus, who they touched, who they handled, who he ate with them. His resurrection appearance after his death were there. And then we have the witness of the disciples, the early church, and history. And this is perhaps the most dramatic thing, that 11 men who were terrified and frightened, cutting for their lives, 50 days later stood up before the establishment who killed Jesus and said, "You killed the Lord of life. God raised him from the dead." The very words that we read earlier that Peter spoke in that day. And these disciples took that message to the Roman world of their day, and within a few short years, it was penetrating Roman society, penetrating to the ends of the earth. And today, something like a third of humanity are followers of Jesus Christ in some way or another and believe that he died and rose again. The witness of the early church, the witness of history. These are the resurrection facts, which we're not going to expand any further. So we're not, as Christians, turning off our minds, denying the evidence. We're looking at the evidence and saying the main and the only satisfactory explanations is that Jesus did rise physically from the dead. He is alive. He is alive today. He is alive forevermore. Christ is risen indeed, as we sung in our last song. So what does this mean then? How do we evaluate the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord as we draw towards an end? Well, this undoubtedly, without a doubt, is the most significant event in history. In a sense, standing at the middle of history is this event in Jerusalem, a common crucifixion by a Roman detachment of soldiers that was much greater than that. Because this was God entering our world in his Son, taking humanity in order that he might pay the penalty for our sin and reconcile the world to himself. He died and he rose again. This must be the most significant event in history. I can find no greater event in history. Yes, God created the world in the beginning. Yes, God created humanity and gave us life and gave us to know him. But at the center of time, God enters our world and dies for our sin in his Son on the cross. This is the most significant event in history. It confirms all the claims about Jesus. Jesus is who he said he was. He said, you will seek me and you will not find me, but you will. I'm going to the cross. But on the third day, he says, I will rise from the dead. And all the claims that Jesus made about himself, about why he had come, about the fact that he came down from heaven, that he entered the world, that he existed before he was born, that he was with God in the past, it confirms all the claims that Jesus made. His death and his resurrection confirm to us that Jesus indeed is who he said he was. It also confirms to us that his death achieves its purpose. Christ died for our sins. He was delivered for our sins. He was raised for our justification. God accepted the sacrifice that was made. And God now offers acceptance, forgiveness, and justification to all who come to Jesus by faith, confessing him as Lord and believing that God raised him from the dead. It also means that he is alive forevermore. He is alive forevermore. We sang that great hymn at the end, crowned with many crowns, and it looked forward to the day when the whole universe, says the Bible, will bow down and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He is alive forevermore. He is exalted. He is our coming King, and we worship him this morning as our Lord and our God, the sacrifice for our sins. So what does it mean to me today? Let's just, as we draw this section to an end and move into our time of communion, what do these great facts of the death and resurrection of Jesus mean to you and I this morning? Well, they mean, first of all, that God values me. I might feel I'm not much good. I'm not much value to many people. What can I say? I've got no gifts. I've got no skills. I've had problems in my life, but yet I'm valuable to God. God values me. How do I know God values? Because he sent his Son to die for me. That's how much God values me. That's how much God loves me. That's how significant I am to God, that Jesus Christ died for my sins on the cross. It means also that I cannot pay for my own sin and wrongdoing. No matter how much I try, no matter how often I try to be good and keep laws and be kind to others, and these are all things that we should all try to be doing, yet I cannot pay for my own failure and sin myself, because I cannot be perfect. And God's standard is perfection. I cannot do it. But that God has done it. He's done it in Jesus. That's why he died. He was delivered for our sins, raised for our justification. This means that today I should be full of gratitude to Jesus each day for his wonderful love, that he loved me, that he values me, that he died for me, that he lives for me, that he's with me through all the circumstances of life, and one day he will take me to be with himself eternally in God's heaven. That is the hope that we share and value as Christians today, full of gratitude to Jesus each day for his wonderful love. Today it means that I can know that God has accepted me through Jesus' death. God accepts me as I am, with all my sin, not because I'm trying to be good, but because I have faith in Jesus Christ, who was delivered from my offenses and raised for my justification. God accepts us because and through Jesus' death. Jesus also said, because I live, you will live also. Because I live, you shall also live. He died, he rose, he's alive today, and he says, because I came back to life, so you one day will be raised to life. You will live also. Thank God for that. Jesus died and rose again. He was delivered for our sins. He was delivered up for our offenses. He was raised again for our justification. May we thank him today from grateful hearts. May we bow before him. May we bring our worship now as we celebrate his death by sharing bread and wine together. And above all, if you don't know Jesus Christ, why not today, this Easter Sunday? You come to him, acknowledge your sin, bow down before him, confess, accept him as your Lord, acknowledge that he rose from the dead, and receive him as your Savior, and follow him, and know, as he promised all of us today, because I live, you shall live also.